Amen. Well, good morning. Hey, glad to be here with you all this morning. Today is a part two in a two-part mini-series where we're talking about how to have conversations about Jesus in the world that we live, the actual real-world interactions that we have, how to be a part of talking about Jesus Christ to those around us. Now, if you missed last week, let me encourage you to sometime go on our website and catch it. We talked about how we are a people that are called to see the beauty of the gospel all around us. Certainly we see it on Sunday, we see it in God's word, but because all truth is God's truth and we practice this discipline of being able to see God work and connect the dots in our own everyday lives, so we are people who can also help others connect the dots to their life, making Jesus imminently practical and connected to the life that we live here today. Now, to start this second part of it, where we talked about last week seeing the gospel all around us, today we're going to talk about speaking it. And I want to start off with this question to get us going today, and it's this. Whatever happens to the burning bush, right? You guys remember the story of the burning bush, right? There's Moses, and Moses is trekking through the wilderness. Frankly, it was a very low time in his life. He's there hurting, doing a lot of nothing, going around and around, just kind of living the life that he currently had. And all of a sudden, one day, out of his periphery, he sees a burning bush. And it's not just that this bush was actually on fire, it's that it didn't burn up. You know, there was nothing interesting on his social media feed, and there really wasn't anything else where he had to be, so Moses kind of makes his way over to this burning bush, and the most amazing thing happens, okay? God's voice is actually heard through this burning bush, right? And God goes, Moses, I want to introduce myself to you. I want you to know who I am. I want to share with you my name. And Moses, actually, it's not just about you knowing who I am. I'm going to tell you who you are and who I made you to be and the things that I have called you to do. I mean, this amazing, like, life-planning moment with God himself. And Moses gets a chance to go, I got some questions about this. There's a couple concerns I want to raise. And God dialogues with him on it. It's amazing. Whatever happened to the burning bush? Why don't we see more burning bushes around us? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome, right? If there's someone who you love, maybe it's a family member, coworker, there's someone who does not know Jesus, and you're just praying, God, would you reveal yourself to them? Why don't we see more burning bushes, right? Wouldn't it be amazing if you're praying for your friend to come to know God and they get home from work, they turn off the car and they start walking in and lo and behold, there's a burning lantana, you know, just to their left, right? At first, they may not notice because it's Texas in the summer, right? We're like 2 degrees away from plants spontaneously combusting anyway, but let's say the lantana doesn't burn up, right? And they're intrigued and they look and God suddenly speaks to them. He goes, hey, I want to tell you who I am. I want to tell you who you are and the plans that I have for your life. But I haven't seen a burning bush. We saw a burning tire once, but I don't think God was speaking through that, right? How come there's not more burning bushes? How is God speaking to people today? Well, and let's be clear, God actually does speak in miraculous ways still. I believe he does. But even in the Old Testament, it's not like that was an everyday occurrence, right? I mean, it was miraculous then. One person in one situation over a big span of time. How is God communicating to the world around us? Right, last week we talked about, and if you trekked with us on social media, a lot of different ways that God communicates, that you can actually see the gospel all around you. And yet, you know, one of the primary ways God communicates to people about who he is, about who they are and the plans that he has for their life, it's not a burning bush. It's you. Now, there's a few differences between you and a burning bush, right? And not just the being a bush part or being burning, right? There's a couple differences that you actually have between you and how God maybe communicated in that way, or how he communicates through the heavens or through a donkey, all these different ways we see in Scripture. You see, God's voice just kind of emanated from this object. But we have the opportunity to actually filter the truth and the words of Jesus through our own voice, through our own lives, through our own experiences, and translate it for the people around us. Right? The church actually has a really unique role. God could, he could, okay? He could write in the sky, you know, make clouds kind of form some sort of a message that says, hey, believe in Jesus, okay? He could do that. God could. But he actually uses people a lot more often than burning bushes to communicate the truth of the gospel. And that gives us tension, right? And we talked about this last week. When you have this conversation about, man, communicating Jesus, wow, I don't know. I mean, if it's me or a burning lantana, I'm really hoping God sends a lantana, okay? Because that conversation can feel awkward, and it can feel hard, or like there's a lot at risk, but I feel guilty if I don't do it. And I tell you today, what I want to do, last week we kind of wore our philosophy hat. We talked a little bit more about what's going on underneath. Today, I really, really want to make this practical, okay? Some very pragmatic conversation about how you can actually engage people in conversations about Jesus without being a weirdo, okay? That's what we're going for today. And we're gonna have a bit of a how-to, so we're very practical, but I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees, because there's something bigger going on here than just the steps of maybe how to do this thing. Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You can grab the Pew Bible in front of you. You should also have the text in your notes this morning. And Acts 17 is a really just fascinating kind of snapshot into the life of Paul. Right, this is Paul who's kind of on a bit of a layover in Athens, right? It wasn't maybe his final stop, but he finds himself here for a while, and now he goes about sharing the truth about Jesus. And as we look at what Paul is doing, about how he is engaging the culture around him with Jesus, there's gonna be a couple of very practical steps we're gonna learn about how to be people who speak the name of Jesus into some really dark places. Follow along with me, Acts 17, starting in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. I want you to underline that. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting in the Areopagus, where he said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas into our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Okay, so here's Paul. And Paul finds himself in Athens, and I don't want you to miss it, before anything happens, Paul finds himself greatly distressed. Paul, what do you get stressed about? Paul's walking around the city, being a part of the culture, and he looks at temple after temple, statue after statue, and eventually just kind of overwhelms him, right? And he feels this incredible burden for the people all around who are living in darkness. And this whole operation of talking about Jesus comes out of this place where Paul is looking at all the darkness around him, and it's like a weight in his soul. And he wants to speak the name of Jesus into it. And so what does he do? Okay, the first thing that Paul does and the first thing that all of us need to do here is Paul was intentionally present, okay? Paul made himself intentionally present with people. All right, this seems kind of an obvious point, but I gotta say it, all right? If you wanna have conversations with people about Jesus, it requires that you be in conversation with people who don't know Jesus, okay? Does that make sense? If you're gonna talk about this, you actually have to put yourself in a place where you're engaging people who don't know Jesus. And it's practicing intentional presence. Tell you, that's a powerful thing today. It's maybe a more powerful thing today than it was in Paul's day. And you know why? What does every person do as soon as they have 30 seconds of downtime? Pull out your phone, right? Everybody, you go to a coffee shop, everybody's looking at their phone. Right? But to actually be intentionally present, physically, spiritually, emotionally, you're looking at someone, you're talking with someone, you're shaking their hands, you're actually caring about what they say, right? Being present with people. Look where Paul put himself, right? It says that Paul started in the synagogue, right? That's probably an obvious place to start. There's people who want to talk about the Old Testament there. So Paul puts him in a place where people are already talking. Then he goes to the marketplace, right? He's not just knocking on doors at home. Nothing wrong with that. But what Paul does, hey, I'm going to go where people already are, where it's kind of normal to just strike up a conversation with someone, and I'm going to be intentionally present with them. You know what the marketplace is for us today? It's a coffee shop. It's being in line at a grocery store. It's standing there and watching a way too long of a soccer game that your kid's in with the parents next to you. These places where people already are, and it's actually kind of normal just to talk to the person next to you. Paul is very intentional to place himself. He's not just waiting for people to come to him. He's going where people are and being intentionally present. Look at what else it says here. Not only is he intentionally present, but look at verse 22. Paul then stood up in a meeting and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And that is what I'm going to proclaim to you." You know what? Paul not only just is intentionally present, right? But he actually goes around and genuinely engages with the culture around him, right? I walked your city. I was looking carefully. I paid attention. I took notes, right? I actually came up to the temple and I talked with people and I noticed something. You know, it's a very religious crowd, right? They don't want to offend any god. They believe in lots of gods. They don't want to offend any, so they put up an altar just in case they miss one, right? You don't want to tick one of them off, so just say, "To the unknown god, and if we missed your name, sorry, here's your statue," okay? That was Athens. But Paul was actually very intentional to go around and genuinely engage. And I tell you, church, that's what we need to be doing. Genuinely engaging versus generalizations, right? You know the difference? I'm genuinely engaging you, which means I'm actually asking questions about what you think. I'm not merely making up in my mind what you need to know and hear, and I'm just going to kind of give you the canned speech. I'm actually getting to know you. I'm caring about what you have to say. And we're going to actually engage each other here. You know, this can be a trap for some of us when we want to go into talking about Jesus, right? We can overthink it so much, and you're thinking, okay, what are the different verses I need to memorize and the steps of the gospel? And, you know, you kind of get all in your head about it, and you're not actually listening to what the person's saying. You're just thinking about what you're going to say next, right? If that doesn't typify all of social media, I don't know what does, right? No one's actually listening to each other. They're just posting. But genuinely engaging. So I was becoming friends with a Muslim man. He's from Afghanistan, and his wife looked very traditional. You know, she had a burqa on, and just looking at him, I made kind of a lot of assumptions up in my mind. This is must be what he believed. This must be what he thinks. And so, you know, I'm thinking, well, how can I talk to him about Jesus? He probably has all these questions about how Jesus and Muhammad relate, but he believes, you know, in Allah, and what do I need to know about the Quran? You know, I just decided to ask a question. It was right around Ramadan, and actually just genuinely engage him, not simply speak at him. And I just start with this. I said, so Ramadan's coming up. Man, is Ramadan, what do you think about Ramadan? I don't know what to ask about it. You know what he says? Totally floored me. He goes, oh, I don't really care about Ramadan that much. Yeah, let me just say, you're not supposed to say that, okay? That's like a Christian going, oh, Easter, I don't really like it. Not my thing, you know? Like, even if you think it, you don't say it. And you know what? The conversation took such a turn. Because in my mind, I'm painting all these generalizations about him because of clothes that his wife is wearing and because the culture that he comes from. And I'm having this, it's got to be all these sort of things. You know what? He was in a totally different place. And because you engage in genuine discussion to get to know somebody, not just to try to convince them of something, you can have genuine engagement. And Paul actually walks around. I learned, I listened, I talked. And he finds a bridge to the gospel and says, hey, and I noticed this. A statue to the unknown God. Man, I want to actually talk to you about that today. To bridge the context. Look what else he says here in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul's intentionally present. Right? He's genuinely engaging. And then Paul decides to build a bridge, right? He starts to retell the story of the gospel in language they are going to understand. Paul does not say, hey, I need you to kind of do a crash course in the Old Testament before we can talk about Jesus. In fact, what you don't hear him saying is, if everyone can please turn in your Torahs to scroll position number 56, right? He doesn't bring up Father Abraham. He doesn't bring up the Jewish people. What does he say? In communicating the gospel, he's understanding where they are, and he starts to build a bridge, retelling the story of salvation in the language they're going to understand. And he talks about things like temples, okay? Did they know temples? You bet they knew temples. He talks about things being built and statues built by human hands. Man, that was something they're familiar with. And he talks about creation because they believed in creation, not in the same way, but he actually speaks the gospel in their language. Okay, church, let me tell you what really the goal is for all of us here. For every person who knows Jesus, all of us who are a part of this mission of bringing all things back into order under the headship of Jesus Christ, the recreation of all things, right? For all of us, the goal is, first, gospel fluency. Right? Do you know what I mean by that? Fluency. That you can easily discuss, you can easily interpret, you can easily engage the content of the gospel. And we talked about this last week, right? You are so caught up in seeing the gospel all around you that the evangelism is just, it's kind of an overflow, right? Man, I'm just so thankful of what God has done in my life. It's not weird or awkward to talk about it and to say that in normal contexts, right? Gospel fluency. I know the gospel. I can speak the gospel. But it's not just that. It's also cultural fluency, right? That's the other piece, where I can actually engage with the culture around me. I can talk to the people who are next to me. I can ask them about how the Cowboys are doing this year. Maybe I don't want to ask them about how the Cowboys are doing this year, but I can if I want to, right? You know, gospel fluency, cultural fluency, you know what that equals? Incarnation. The actual bringing together of the message of God with the real place that people are in. You are the one who connects the dots for them. Right? This was Jesus Christ himself, the Word, the revelation of God the Father, because his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are not our hearts, and so he sends Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully man, and God is revealed to the nature around him, to the people around him. That is our mission, church. Gospel fluency, cultural fluency, and I speak, I build bridges and I speak the name of Jesus into dark places. Look as he continues in this, because this is kind of where it gets a little dicey for us. Look with me in verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. Okay, we're getting a little touchy here. He's starting to poke them a bit. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Okay, now some of you may be thinking, okay, I can track with you, I can buy this, I want to be intentionally present, okay? I want to genuinely engage. That's dialogue. I'm actually interested in knowing you. And as I do that, I'm going to help translate Jesus by being fluent in the gospel, being fluent in the culture, and I'm going to talk about how Jesus connects to the real world, your life and mine. This is where most of us fall off the cart, okay? This is the point that most people want to shy away from. Paul says some pretty polarizing things here. Look at some of the language he uses. Ignorance, commands, repent, judge, justice. Okay, I'll just say, those aren't too popular of words, okay? You do a Google search on them, it's not generally coming up positive. Paul was a non-combative truth teller. And you know what we need to be, church? Non-combative truth tellers, okay? Not non-conflictive. Do you know the difference? Non-combative. Combative means this. I'm eager for the fight. Like I'm going in this thing because somehow I'm conflating the gospel with my personal culture war, and I want to kind of beat you over the head with it, right? And if you have an objection, I'm just ready for the fight. That's combative. Non-conflictive is all the way on the other side of the spectrum. I don't want to say anything that could cause a conflict. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm either going to neuter the gospel, or I'm going to try to candy coat it, or just what most of us do, I'm just not going to say it at all, because I don't want someone to get angry, right? Here's what's tough about this. You do take a risk in talking about Jesus, okay? It's not as big of a risk as most of us make it out to be. But there is a risk. People can get upset because the gospel is polarizing. Anything that tells you you need to repent, that's hard to hear. And for all of us, we've experienced that point in our life where it was hard for us to hear, but the Spirit of God broke through. And our temptation is to either shy away from it or to add our teeth to the teeth of the gospel. Really what Paul does here, he's a non-combative truth teller. He says the reality of the gospel, which says this: there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name's Jesus. It's not another name. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to spend an eternity apart from God. That's the message of the gospel. And we don't have to say it with anger. We don't have to say it with fear. We can say God's truth and let God defend it. You don't have to. But it requires you to, I'm actually going to speak truth here. And I'm going to say it in a non-combative way. And you know what? If you're upset about it, I understand. That's hard to hear. But I'm not here to fight you. I'm not here to push you. The gospel does it itself. Paul's intentionally present, right? He's genuinely engaged. He's translating Jesus by building bridges in the language that they understand. He's a non-combative truth teller. And I want you all to see the result of this. Look at verse 32. When they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. I love that word, don't you? Like you hear it when you say it. They sneered. It's very picturesque, right? But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became believers and followers of Paul. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. You know, when Paul does this, right, he actually talks about Jesus. The result would have been amazing, right? This would have been a nice little bow in it if every single person who heard went, oh, Paul, thank you, thank you, thank you for telling me. I have been waiting for someone to convict me about my sin. I am so glad it was you, and I just want to trust Jesus. But you know what? The result that Paul got is the result that all of us get. That when we talk about Jesus in very practical ways, as we talk about him, some are going to want to listen, and some are not. And here's my advice to you on this. Walk through open doors, pray for closed ones. You are not responsible to bring anyone to Christ. In fact, you cannot. Salvation is a work of God from the beginning to the middle and the ends. You cannot make somebody believe. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But what you can do is open up conversations about Jesus in normal ways as an overflow of your life. And when there's open doors, walk through them. And when there's not, it's okay. And you can just pray for people. Maybe it looks as simple as this. Maybe this is just a very practical way to take steps this week for you, okay? Maybe it looks like talking to someone and going, man, how was your weekend, right? Monday at the office, what did you do this weekend? Well, we did this and that. Oh, that's fun. What do people do? They turn around, they ask you the same question. What did you do this weekend? Well, we ran around a bunch on Saturday. It's like a whole slew of kids' birthdays. Sunday, we went to church. You know, it was actually really cool. We got to hear about how families and kids were just living out their belief in Jesus. It was super encouraging. And then we went home and had pizza and watched a show on HGTV. You just opened up a window into the reality of your life to talk about Jesus, something that matters to you. And you know what? If someone goes, oh, really? That's interesting. I didn't know you go to church. Tell me more about that. Walk through the door. And if someone kind of gets this deer in the headlights look, and they go, so how about those Cowboys? Then talk about the Cowboys, okay? But what does it look like for you to intentionally take steps to be present with people, to actually engage with people, genuinely caring about who they are, to translate the gospel for them, to be a non-combative truth teller, and then to leave the results to God? And as he opens doors, you walk through them, and you pray for the ones that are closed. Y'all, my hope today is that this can seem to you, maybe there's something I can actually try in this week, if you're the one who feels really scared about this. Y'all, and as the worship team comes out, what I want to remind us of, this is not just a simple how-to. What are some pragmatic ways that I can do this? And because it's about the steps and it's about planning all this, y'all, I want to tell you where this all starts with Paul is where this should start with us. You know what Paul was feeling that caused him to do this? The text says when he first came into Athens, his heart was breaking. He was actually greatly distressed because of the darkness and the brokenness all around him. And that is what caused Paul to speak, right? Last week, when you see the goodness, the light of the gospel all around you, then you worship God. When you see the darkness around you, the brokenness around you, then you speak the name of Jesus into that place. This is not just about convincing someone to attend a church. This is about having a passion to see the name of Jesus spoken in dark places. And y'all, I'll tell you a story about this, and I'm editing this story for the sake of public discourse, okay? So I was checking out at a store and just trying to engage, right? Trying to be present with the people that God has put in front of me. And I'm checking out, and I see this young lady who's scanning stuff, and so I just ask, I say, hey, how's your day going? She goes, well, actually, it's been kind of tough. You know, I'm sorry to hear that. Why was it tough? She goes, well, there's a guy who was kind of a jerk to me earlier. I said, I'm sorry. I was just upset about returning something or nonsense like that. And she gets this pause and she goes, no. I asked him for his ID, right? I needed to see his ID for what he was checking out with. And he looked at me and he said, as he handed it over, I'm surprised that a girl like you knows how to read. It's like you could just see it way down on her. You know, at first, I really didn't know what to say because it was kind of shocking, actually. And again, I'm editing the story. It was kind of shocking to me. And you know what happens? What happened is what always happens with us. When no one is speaking truth into the silence, we fill it with lies. And so she starts going, hey, you know, I understand. I mean, probably just had a bad day. Like, I have bad days too. And I stopped and said, hey, I want to say something. I want to say to you, first of all, I think you're a beautiful woman. But secondly, I think that you are actually, more importantly, made in the very image of God. That there's a God who loves you so much because you are so worthwhile that he actually sent his son, and his name is Jesus, to die for you. And I believe that he wants you to know him today, and I believe he loves you. And I'm sorry that guy was a jerk. You know what this is about, church? This is not about convincing someone to attend a building on a Sunday, right? What this is about is being a people who are caught up in the beauty of the gospel all around us. We see it, we can interpret it, we can connect the dots in our own lives, and as we do that, we speak it. Because of the darkness that we see around us, we speak. We are compelled to speak the name of Jesus into some of the darkest places around our city, into some of the darkest places around our hearts. That is the motivation for having conversations about Jesus. Not guilt, not some sort of manipulation. Man, we are overwhelmed with it. As the worship team sings, I want you to just sit and listen to the words of this, let it be sung over you about the name of Jesus and the power it has to bring light to even the darkest places. Church, I gotta ask you, what we just heard sung is that at the name of Jesus, the darkness trembles. Do you believe it this morning? And church, if you do, I want you to say amen. Do you believe it? We live in a dark world, and God's gospel and beauty is all around us, but I tell you, so is the brokenness. The darkness in our own hearts that we actually speak the name of Jesus to, the darkness in the city around us, in a place where marriages are falling apart, we can actually speak the name of Jesus. And in its very words of power, do you believe it this morning? That as we're looking around at the brokenness around us, the marriages that are crumbling, we can speak the name of Jesus into it. As we're looking at a culture where people are tearing each other to shreds, We can speak the very name of Jesus into the darkness around us. As people are living in this ignorance of the goodness of God and the glory that he can bring into their lives, we speak the name of Jesus into it. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that the name of Jesus can break every chain? Do you believe that the name of Jesus is the name that before every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Do you believe it this morning? Then church, I want you to stand on up, and I want you to sing this, and not just sing it because it's on the screen. Sing it as a reflection of a heart that believes, even in the name of Jesus, the darkness will tremble before the gospel and the goodness of God. Join us as we sing it together.